After Herod had a thorough search made for him and did not find him, he cross-examined the guards and ordered that they be executed. The word of the Lord.
Thank you. We may take our seats. I come this morning just to remind us that we are a church in mission. We are a church on the move. And as a church in mission, we are not alone. Jesus promised to be with us. As he said, I'll be with you always up to the end of the age. We heard earlier this morning that Jesus is risen and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He's seated not in passivity, but he is interceding for us. He is interceding for you and I. Sometimes he even stands up against the enemy of your life, the enemy of your faith. So the church that is focused on mission will always advance in spite of adversity. As you see in chapter 12, verse 24, even after what Herod had done, and he even died and passed on, the Bible says the word of God continued to spread and the church continued to grow. God has power to intervene in the affairs of mankind all over the world. God is in control of his world. He is in control of all creation. He is in control of your life and situations. Therefore, you need not fear. You need not live your life afraid of any situation or circumstance that may befall you. The underlying strength of the church in mission is the conviction of faith. The passage that we have just read is about a church that began to experience extraordinary works of power and activities in their lives. They saw the dead raised. They saw people healed. They saw the lame walk. But at the same time, they were a church given to extreme adversity. They were a church given to extreme pain. Herod has just risen and began to persecute the church. This Herod is Herod Agrippa. I know there are so many Herods in the Bible here. But he rises up and he begins to persecute the church. Now, the dynasty of the Herods was such that they were people pleasers. Men pleasers, they were there to please the Jewish authorities. Not that they had any faith in God per se, but they came from Idumea. They were sort of half Jewish, half Gentile. And they really prized on pleasing the Jewish authorities by building their temples, building synagogues and different other religious buildings. And here is one of them. And he goes ahead. He just realizes that the church is in tension with the religious leaders of that day. So for this Herod to really please the Jews and find acceptability, he chose to persecute the Christians. He arrests Christians, among them key leaders. He has James beheaded. Now James was one of the three. Remember Peter, James, and John who went with Jesus on the mountain of transfiguration. And he was a key leader in the church and is just murdered. He's executed in cold blood. Can you imagine the feeling of the church? The questions that began to arise. Where was Jesus when James was beheaded? You know, sometimes there are contradictions in the life of mission. As we move on as a church, there will be contradictions. There are things that will work. There are things that will not work. And there are questions that will still remain with. But we shall not have answers for as long as we remain on this side of creation or the world. But we will understand more fully when all is fulfilled, when all is perfected. But one thing for sure that sustained the church and that has continued to sustain the church is the conviction of faith that I know whom I've believed in, and I'm persuaded that he's able to keep that which I've committed unto him against that day. And that keeps our faith alive. We need to come to a point where we know that we know whom we have believed in. Whatever circumstance comes our way, whether God answers my prayer today or tomorrow, but I know that my Redeemer lives. And because he lives, I'll face tomorrow. Hallelujah. That's the conviction of faith that should undermine all that we do and all that we are and all our aspirations, that God is God no matter what. So they had come to a point of resolve that they would follow no other, they would believe no other. As for me, there is no other plea. It is enough that Jesus died, and it is enough that he rose again, and that for my sake. The Jerusalem church expanded its mission to Antioch and the rest of the world. As I mentioned, it was a church on the move, and not long ago, we had time to go through this and selected a few portions of scripture that depict what kind of church God wants us to be. And I just want us to remember that as a church, when we face these situations, and some of these are real among us, some of us have been sick in major ways, in terminal ways. Some of us have family members that are sick, and we've been praying. We want to move on in faith, but there are all these attacks that come our way unexpectedly and sort of just punctures and deflates our faith once again. But I've come with a word of assurance to us, a word of faith that we may stand firm on what we have believed and on the God who hears and answers prayer. Just a few days ago, my mother back in Zambia had a stroke and was admitted to hospital. She had a clot in the brain. And people were so sorrowful and wondering what would happen. I picked up the phone. My daughter called me, and I spoke to my mother. And just when they thought she was giving up and people were standing up, I began to encourage her. I began to remind her of what a great mother she's been to us, and how she brought us up, and the word of God that has been planted in her life. I began to remind her. I told her, Mom, I just graduated from Regent and I'll be coming. Mom, you need to come and dance. We need to celebrate. And she came alive. She said, oh yes, I like that. And we prayed on the phone and prayed on the phone, and she was alive, and she began chasing away people that were coming to hold pity parties around her, you know, when she was sick. So that's what I'm talking about. There are all these situations that will come our way. Just last Sunday, we were seated, and I think before that, we were chatting with some of our friends, how Mom sort of begins to dance in church. She's close to 90 years old. She would be seated at the back, and she would begin to dance and marching in front, and she would draw all the women with her, and they come celebrating. That's what she was doing last Sunday. And then Monday she has a stroke. So that's what the enemy is interested in doing. So you're not the first ones. Others have been attacked too. But one thing that you need to know is that we serve a great God. Our brothers from West Africa, they have coined the term, like pigeon English. They say, there's a very big God up there. Which means there's a very big God up there. Is Isaac here? Are you aware of that? A very big God is always on my side. Amen. So the church lived in tension with religious and political leaders in Jerusalem then. But the mission was advancing. The mission was progressing. They never looked back. They never looked sideways, but they just fixed their focus on their key calling, on their core calling in their lives, to follow Jesus. I didn't mention to you that Herod pleased the Jews by persecuting Christians. In chapter 12, verse 1 to 4, he arrests not only James. The Bible tells us that it was a number of disciples that he arrested at that particular time, intending to persecute them, literally to execute them. He had James, the brother of John, put to death with a sword. When he saw that this met with approval among the Jews, he proceeded to seize Peter also. You know, as if James was not enough, he goes ahead to seize Peter. Now, Peter was at the helm of the church. He was the head at that time of the church, leading the church. Can we imagine what came upon the church? Never mind Tim, falling ill once in a while and so forth. He has some kind of a throat infection, and like me or something. But Peter, we're talking about Peter, on whom Jesus said, "On this rock I'll build my church." He's arrested. So, Tim, I love you so much. He's our senior pastor. Yeah, and we all submit to him, and we appreciate his leadership. So, this is what happens. Peter has been taken out of the system. But I want you to know that God will never run out of personnel to do his work, because God's grace is entrusted to all of us. Yeah. Each and every one of us. This grace is entrusted to each one of us. I'll be out of the scene. Mike may be out of the scene. Tim may be out of the scene. But the church moves on. Church at the Hollywood moves on. Point Grey Community Church moves on. Because it's not built on individuals. It's not built on philosophies. It's built on the solid word of God. It's built on Jesus, the rock of our salvation. It is built on Jesus, on a strong vision that is missional, and that we strive to do, and we shall be doing, to build it on its missional foundation. That's what the church is. You see, the church in mission will be the church of prayer. Just in case we've forgotten. You may say, "Oh yes, Pastor Chris, we remember last year in November, we went into prayer and fasting." God, can you remember that day we went into prayer and fasting? Lord, answer us. Now, listen to me. We need to live on fresh anointing daily. That anointing was for last year, but there is a new anointing for today, and there will be a fresh anointing for tomorrow. Don't rely on yesterday's successes. Don't rely on yesterday's spiritual high. You need to rely on today's, manifestation of God's presence. The church in mission will be sustained by the ways believers relate to God in prayer. It's a relational life. It's a daily life. It's engaging with God day to day, moment by moment, from situation to situation, challenge after challenge. You daily, constantly engaged with God. In which ways then are we going to engage with God in prayer? In which ways are we going to be sustained in prayer? Passionate prayers. We need to come to God passionately. We need to pray passionately. See, I'm calling us to a life of prayer that is based on solid convictions, that is based on assurance. When you come to God, you know, you're coming to the Father of all lives. You're coming to the Father of creation. You're coming to the Creator of the universe. You're coming to the chief architect of life. the source of our foundation, the one who was, who is, and is to come. You see, Peter's impending execution led the church to intense prayer. That's the only thing that they could do. In verse 5, we learn that so Peter was kept in prison, but the church was earnestly praying to God for him. They came to God to pray passionately. This is about praying with all your guts before God, because you know that if you don't do that, there'll be no salvation. If you don't do that, there'll be no remedy. That's the only way. There shall be no other way. Prayer is the natural atmosphere for God's people. It's like the air that we breathe. So prayer must be our natural atmosphere as a church. Prayer is not, must not be a draggy matter, but a spontaneous, natural outflow of our spiritual lives. Because it is on that basis that we are going to have power with God. The early church were constantly engaged in the life of prayer. Not only when there was a situation that that necessitated it, but they came to understand, they came to believe that they needed to walk in the life of prayer. In verse 12 of chapter 12, we learn again that when this had dawned on him, that is Peter, after he was rescued or delivered, he went to the house of Mary, the mother of John, also called Mark, where many people had gathered and were praying. How did Peter know that people were praying in that house? That house was a host to prayer meetings, to prayer fellowships. So they were daily engaged in prayer. As often as they met, they prayed. So that's where Peter went, to a place of prayer. My house shall be called the house of prayer, Jesus said. Our lives as God's house must be the house of prayer. We must be the house of prayer. Let's build unto God an altar of prayer, so that he may come and dwell among us. So we must constantly engage in this life of prayer. Without prayer, we die as individuals and as a church. Prayer is the normal context for divine activity. We seek for divine interventions. We seek for extraordinary manifestations of the Spirit power. It will not just be orchestrated through our mental faculties or engineered by our ingenuity. No, it will only be through prayer that we shall create that context where God will come down, intervene in situations of people, save people, heal people, provide for people, deliver people. Why? Because saints are praying everywhere. Hallelujah. Do you believe what I'm saying? I don't know if you even believe what I'm saying here. In chapter 10, verse 1 to 2, we are told that at Caesarea, there was a man named Cornelius, a centurion in what was known as the Italian regiment. He and all his family were devout and God-fearing. He gave generously to those in need and prayed to God regularly. So he prayed to God regularly, and he gave generously, giving as a form of prayer. And he was seeking God in his life. And we know the story that as he continued to do this, the Bible tells us that an angel of the Lord appeared to him and said, Cornelius, your prayers have ascended to heaven and God has heard you. Verse 9 to 15, at the same time, simultaneously, when this is taking place, we see that God reveals himself to Peter. About noon the following day, as they were on their journey and approaching the city, Peter went up on the roof to pray. So what had happened was Cornelius sent men to Joppa to go and call Peter, because that's what he was instructed to do. So then at this particular time, he became hungry. He had gone up to pray, became hungry, and wanted something to eat. And while the meal was being prepared, he fell into a trance. He saw heaven opened and something like a large sheet being let down to earth by its four corners. It contained all kinds of four-footed animals as well as reptiles and birds. Now, I won't go into details of these types of foodstuffs here because we have lunch coming up. Okay. But you know the story. There was this miraculous intervention where God reveals himself and tells Peter that don't call unclean foods which I have made clean. And by that he meant, now from now on, do not regard Gentiles as unclean. Like something was about to happen. He was receiving a call to go to a Gentile home and proclaim the gospel. Now he was in the context of prayer, and within that context of prayer, there was a divine manifestation. Now, there are times when some of us, we think, maybe I need to see a vision. I mean, a vision doesn't just come like that. Extraordinary manifestations of power don't just come like that. You know, sometimes we are, you know, Jesus got so upset with his disciples at times. Says, are you so dumb? Haven't you observed my prayer life? You know, this is the time when they failed to cast out demons from a man who had a dumb and deaf spirit. And Jesus was just coming from the mountain of transfiguration with the three, and he found there was a commotion at the hill. The disciples had just failed the test. And he comes to them and said, you wicked, desperate generation, for how long must I be with you? And he cast out demons out of that man, and they went secretly, sheepishly to him at night. Master, tell us, why did we fail to cast out that demons? And Jesus said, such can only go out through prayer and fasting. You know, there are times when it's not business as usual. There are times when there is need for stepping up our prayer lives. There are times when you will no longer pray while sipping coffee. Do you see what I'm talking about? There are times when pizza needs to be tasting bitter. There are times when your guts must resist and reject, you know, sumptuous and very delicious T-bone steak. You have nothing to do with it until you have a breakthrough in your spirit. Are you hearing me? Thank you. In chapter 13 and verse 1 to 3, chapter 13, verse 1 to 3, this is in the context of this church growing once again. The church has grown, and now they need manpower. When Barnabas and Saul had finished their mission, they returned from Jerusalem and taking with them John, also called Mark. Now, in the church at Antioch, there were prophets and teachers. Barnabas, Simeon called Niger, Lucius of Cyrene, Manaen, who had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch. And so, while they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, but did I read feasting? Oh, it's fasting. Does it say feasting in your Bible? While they were worshiping the Lord and fasting, the Holy Spirit said. You know, the Holy Spirit, I don't know whether this sounds right or not, sometimes he wants to speak through an empty belly. Did you hear what I just said? If you believe it, say amen. Amen. Not that we manipulate God when we fast. No. It is our relationship with God that grows. It's us that are drawn closer to God. It's our pride that is brought low as we humble ourselves before God. So let's come to God passionately. In Colossians 4 verse 2, the Apostle Paul exhorts the church at Colossae, devote yourselves to prayer, being watchful and thankful. Let's give ourselves to prayer. Nobody else will. It is you and I that will give ourselves to prayer. Secondly, expectant prayers. You know, we have read this interesting account, and I want us to think through it and examine it. Many times we cruise through these scriptures, but I want us to just examine this if we can. Now, when you come to God in prayer, do you actually believe that God will answer your prayer? You know, sometimes we become unbelieving believers. Do you understand what I mean? Unbelieving believers. You see, the believers expected the miraculous to happen. In verse 15 of chapter 12, this is the account. The account when Peter now comes to this house of prayer. And the servant girl came to answer the bell. And she goes to tell the people that were praying and said, Peter is at the door. And then they said to her, you are out of your mind. When she kept insisting that it was so, they said, it must be his angel. Now, there's nothing negative about their response. At least they expected angels to appear. Are you hearing me? At least they expected angels to appear. They were praying, they were expecting God to intervene in the situation. So when this servant girl says, Peter is at the door, oh, that's not possible. It must be his angel. So the believers expected the miraculous to happen in their lives. Now, you also need to understand that the enemy of the church made Peter's rescue impossible. Verse 4 to 4. How did that happen? The Bible says Herod posted a guard of four guards that were manning each shift, and there were four shifts. That's 16 guards at once. He was sleeping in between two, and then there were others standing by, others by the door, others by the gate. So he made the rescue of Peter impossible. This was the prize of the church, Peter. It was impossible to have him rescued. He had shackles on his hands and feet and everywhere. Recently, there was this horrible story in Cleveland, is that Virginia? Tennessee, where there were those three ladies that were abducted for 10 years. They were in shackles and being abused by this horrible man. You know, that's what it means to be in shackles. You cannot be freed. You are in shackles. But we see that God intervened with exceeding effects in chapter 12, verse 7 to 10, as Peter was there. And Peter didn't even give it any struggle because he had come to this conviction of faith that I'm talking about, that nothing else matters in this life except knowing Jesus. Whether I live or die is unto the Lord. He had come to that conviction of faith. But the Bible says, while he was there, suddenly light shone in the cell and the angel of the Lord appeared. Suddenly, the God whom you seek will appear, and there will be salvation for your situation. There will be deliverance for your situation. There will be comfort for your situation. There will be healing for your condition. There will be providence for all your need. Suddenly, the God whom you seek will appear at the church, at the Hollywood. Amen. Amen. This is what happens here. God appears. And the appearance of God here, the Bible says the angel of the Lord appears. It's actually a theophany. And what do I mean by that? So you just graduated from Regent and you are giving us smart words. That was a theophany is simply the appearance of God in angelic form. Like the angel of the Lord appears. No, there are things that God himself comes down to sort out in your life. He doesn't even send Tim. He just comes, I'll do it, I'll come. Okay? Not that Tim is not a worthy vessel. He is such a worthy vessel that the Lord appointed him to pastor church at the Hollywood. Amen. So, what I want you to see is this. In the Septuagint, that's the translation of the Hebrew Bible into the Greek Bible, we see the interpretation of the angel of the Lord as referring to Yahweh. In Exodus chapter 3 verse 2, there is a situation where the angel of the Lord is referred to. You know, he appears and he is Yahweh. And verse 4 and 7. Matthew chapter 1 verse 20, we see the angel of the Lord appearing during the birth narratives. In Luke chapter 1 verse 11 and also chapter 2 verse 9 and also Acts chapter 1 verse 19, we see the appearance of the angel of the Lord. We see God coming down. What happens at this moment? We see God brings his glory down. And when God brings his glory down, all the shackles begin to break in the name of Jesus. We see that instantly the shackles come off Peter's wrists and ankles and legs, wherever they were placed, all the chains came down. Because God had come down. And when God comes down in your life, all the shackles that have held your life bound in any situation, they'll come tumbling down. Because they cannot stand the glory of God in your life. And it was only Peter who saw this. The guards did not see it. It was the manifestation of the kingdom to come in its fullness. And they never saw what happened. And he, you know, the angel of the Lord, this man, he hits Peter, strokes Peter by the side. Hey, Peter, get up. Time to go. Put on your clothes. Let's get out of here. And Peter was confused. Peter was in the flesh. This was happening in the spirit. So Peter had to take a step to move into the miraculous. I wish I could speak further and longer on that one, but let's keep on going. And Peter gets up. He gets up. He can see the guards are there. He can see the guards looking at him, but they can't see him. He can see them. They can't see him. That this is queer. He begins to... He's not sure. Really? He takes another... Really? And the Bible says he thought he was seeing a vision. And he continued to walk and gates begin to open by themselves. And he goes until they go a full length of the street. Then the angel leaves him. Peter pinches his skin. He finds, discovers it's actually him. And says, now I know that the Lord sent his angel to deliver me. I know in our lives, there must be, you know, some of you are old enough when you look back in your life, you say, now I know that God has been walking with me. Hallelujah. We need to be expectant in our prayers. We need to be people that expect God to come. We need to pray prayers that are expectant. We need to stop prayers of, is it okay to stop prayers of empathy? Or Tim endorses it. So what I'm talking about here is that, see, when you come to God, you must believe that He is the rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You must believe that He will do what He says He will do. So when you come to God, you're coming in the authority that has already been given to you, such that when you pray, you are taking authority in the name of Jesus and commanding the sickness to go. Last summer, I think when I went back home, I sort of moving the church into stepping into the miraculous and teaching, and I made an altar call for people to be healed that were sick, prayed for them, and they were healed. And then I said, now it's your turn to pray for others. I made another altar call. Now, this particular lady impressed me. She's a nurse. And she laid hands on this woman. And this woman went tumbling down. And she sort of gathered momentum. And now, I heal you in Jesus' name. You know, did you see the difference? Did you hear what I just said? She said, I heal you. No, there's a difference in that. Why did she say, I heal you? Why didn't she say, God, I pray, please heal this lady? Then she says, I heal you. I didn't teach her to say that, but just something generated within her spirit that she had power to heal. She had the grace to heal. Said, I heal you in the name of Jesus. See, God's power is greater than all the power of the enemy. Never be intimidated. Whatever happens in your life, whatever happens in our lives as a church, we must never be intimidated. When Jesus spoke to this rich young man to follow him, go sell what he had and give to the poor, he failed to do that. And Jesus said how hard it is for the rich to enter the kingdom of heaven. It's easier for the camel to pass through the eye of the needle than for the rich to enter the kingdom. What am I doing here? Okay, I'll try and stand still like a Baptist. Okay. Stand still and see the salvation of the Lord. Hallelujah. Mike is a Baptist, but he's not an obedient Baptist. Okay. So then the disciples came to Jesus and said, he said, who then will be saved? And Jesus says, with man, this is impossible. But with God, all things are possible. As far as I know, all things means all things. All things means all things. And everything is possible to him who believes. Everything means everything. Does everything include cancer, Kerry? Yeah. It's part of everything is possible to him who believes. In Hebrews chapter 11, verse 6, it says, he who comes to God must believe that God is and is a rewarder of those who diligently seek Him. You know, there are times when we come to God to pray, we don't even believe whether He exists. That's where the problem is. We don't even believe that. Thirdly, and lastly, daring to know your God. Daring to know your God. Talking about ways in which we shall engage in prayer. Praying passionately. Praying expectantly. Now, daring to know your God. Do you know your God? Daniel said, the people that know their God shall be strong and do exploits. You see, Peter was on the journey of knowing who God was and his power. I mean, no condemnation. I mean, we are on. It's a journey. You know, there are levels of grace from one degree of glory to the other. Of course, Peter, he knew that, well, he could see a vision. But what God does is beyond just seeing a vision. Peter was on the journey of knowing God. Now, he realizes that God has sent his angel to deliver him. Glancing at the watch there. Now, we see what happens between two types, two groups of people. There's Rhoda, the servant, and then the believers there. As this was revealed to them, the servant girl was overjoyed by God's intervention. She was excited. Peter is at the door. And she goes to announce to the church that's praying. And the church that's praying, they said, "You must be crazy. You are out of your mind. You are a psychiatric patient. You are a freak." But what were they praying for? You see, the following day, Peter was going to be executed. Of course, they believed that God perhaps would intervene on that day. Perhaps he would change Herod's heart. Perhaps he would do something. But what God did was contrary to, was beyond, not contrary, beyond their expectations. Because they were bewildered by God's intervention. You see, God always works beyond our expectations. He supersedes our expectations. If you are expecting God to heal, to provide you with a walking stick as a blind person, and say, "Lord, please provide for me." He comes down and gives you a full sight. So there are times and moments when it's going to work exceedingly beyond our expectations. If Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 to 21, we are taught so. If you're tired, I can just stop here. Then we go home. Verse 20 and 21. The Bible says, I said Ephesians chapter 3, verse 20 and 21. Okay, where am I? The Apostle Paul says, "Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever." God is able to do exceedingly, immeasurably great above all that we ask, think, or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us. There are numerous stories that I can tell you of how God has worked in my life in the past. But so that I do not live on yesterday's successes, I strive for more of God's grace. Last night, I was speaking to, talking to some of our friends we had dinner with at the table. I told them a story when I was, before I went into ministry vacation. I was working as sales and marketing manager for this international company. So I was driving to another city to go and market some products. And then I felt a sense of unease within my spirit. And then I began to pray. After about 3-4 minutes, as I drove, I saw two people crossing the road, and they were carrying some kind of sticks or rods. They stood in the middle of the road. And then they pointed what they had at me. I saw fire coming out of those live machine gun fire. They were highway robbers. That was on 15th December 1993. I'd already given notice to my company that I was going to Bible school. And the previous night, I was watching a detective movie called Hunter. How many of you watched Hunter before? I said, this is not Hunter. Now, in a split of a moment, I said, if I stop, I don't know what they'll do with me. I just don't know what will happen. Anyway, something will happen. I just went right for them, and all I could say or shout the name of Jesus. I ducked my head under the steering wheel like that, and my foot flat on the throttle. And then I smelt ammunition in the cabin of the vehicle. Now, I didn't know how it felt to die, so I didn't know whether now I was dead. So I continued to drive as the gunfire subsided, looked in the rearview mirror. They were still pointing their guns at me. Now, what had happened, they had perforated the vehicle all over and also trying to puncture the wheels, because when you see the vehicle now, there were holes around the wheels. I don't know how those bullets missed the wheels. Now I know that the angel of the Lord must have been spinning with each and every one of those wheels. And after we had driven for some considerable distance, the passenger with me, I asked him how he was. He said he was okay, but I noticed blood on the floor in the cabin. I said, there's some blood there. I said, oh, yeah. And what had happened is one bullet had passed through the heel of the shoe and glazed his heel, and not really something fatal. And we quickly went and reported to the police, took him to the hospital to stitch up that, and within 10-15 minutes of being there, there were casualties being brought from the same spot. Some had their legs cut, some had died. There was like the whole day battle with these bandits as they chased them into the forest. And afterwards, I had to drive back through the same route, and there was just a cold chill now that went through my body. What am I saying here? Dear friends, thank you for that. God will exceed your expectations in prayer. I was expecting that at least I'll run them over, my vehicle will flip over, I may just have a broken leg, maybe even one arm, then go and get stitched at the hospital. But what does God do? He gives me the whole life and the life of my passenger. This is the confidence we have in approaching God, that if we ask anything according to His will, He hears us. Dear friends, prayer is a relationship based on your faith conviction. It's not a prescription, but a conviction. In prayer, we seek for God's transforming intervention in our situations and situations of need, either of ministry or the lives of other people. Our need for prayer is always purposeful. Whatever happens in our lives is for a purpose. There are situations when there will be contradictions. It's not for me to tell or to answer why. There is a purpose for that. But as a church, I call us to walk with God in mission, to walk with Jesus, to build an altar of prayer in our lives. Quoting the words Pope Francis in his inaugural message to the cardinals when he was elected as Pope, he said the following: the church must be built on the rock, who is Jesus. We will build the church by using living stones and not sand, in the manner of children building castles at the beach, which always collapse. In the process of building, we should seek and stay in God's presence by the Holy Spirit. We need to be walking with Jesus, following Him by confessing His name, just like Peter did. We should be aware that there are always alternatives we should avoid other than the cross. We cannot be followers of God without confessing what the cross stands for. End of quotation, Pope Francis. I want us all to stand right now as we think about this word. And as we do so, I will ask those in the prayer team on duty today just to walk in front here, because there will be situations that will need prayer. Just quickly walk as I'm giving my concluding remarks. And after I've done that, team will come and give us a benediction. Those that will be able to go to stay, and those that will go. But let's just look to God in prayer right now. Yes, those on duty, just come. If you can just close up to me, I want us to pray a prayer of agreement. Just hold my hand each side if you can. We pray a prayer of agreement together. God, we come to you in faith. We come to you, O God, passionately, expectantly, and we want to know your power. We seek you for many of our situations as individuals, as families, and as a church. Lord, hear us. May anointing, O Lord God, your anointing just come down extraordinarily upon us this morning. Lord, answer us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Thank you, Lord. Are there situations in your own life where you have said it's impossible? Are there situations that you have struggled with in your life? I call you to prayer. Take a step of faith. Is it your sickness, whatever disease? Is it the salvation of your family, whatever it is? Is it the providence of different forms, a job, finances, whatever it is? I call you to prayer. Whatever you're going through, I call you to prayer. If you're such a person and you need the touch of God, take a step of faith. Come now, in Jesus' name. As maybe the praise team, if I don't know if sometimes you may not even necessarily need to sing a song. You don't need to sing a song for God to come. But if you have a song to sing anyway, sing it. Thank you, Jesus.